Well, let's pray as we come before God's word this morning. Lord Jesus, as we come before you today, we ask and pray that you would speak to us. As we look at this passage in Jeremiah, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding, not so that we can have more head knowledge, but so that we can live more to be the people you want us to be. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Property is a contentious issue, especially in our society today, with the idea of land claims and everything else. I think most South Africans want to own a piece of land somewhere, whether it be somewhere that they can farm, somewhere that they can build a house on. But yeah, land is important. We want somewhere to call home. And so we beg and borrow from the banks, and we go into all sorts of debt to find a place to call our own. On the other hand, there are many people within our country today who do not want to buy property because they're worried about the threat of that land being taken away from them. And so some people are trying to sell. And we see this in our own town, in the greater community, of how many houses are on the market. People trying to get rid of the property because they're scared that if they don't sell it now, they might not have a chance later. That's the kind of situation that Jeremiah finds himself in this morning. The entire area is under siege. No one wants to own property anymore. And here is a man who comes and says, I want you to buy my property. I just want to make three comments this morning on this. In fact, we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. I didn't read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but we are going to look at the whole chapter this morning. So, three comments this morning. The first one, obedient faith, then questioned faith, and then a future guaranteed. So, first comment, obedient faith. And we see this in verses 1 to 15, where Jeremiah has been warning the people of Israel for the last 10, 15, 20 years perhaps, of God's impending judgment, and how God will come and deliver his people into the hand of the Babylonians. Chapter 32 and verse 2, we are told that the army of the king of Babylon is now besieging Jerusalem. If any of you are familiar with the Greek mythology or history, I'm not quite sure which one it is, of Troy, you will know that the armies there came around the city of Troy and encamped it, and the people of Troy couldn't get food. That's the type of situation that we have here. All the farms and the little homesteads were outside the walls of Jerusalem. And here was the king of Babylon and his entire army surrounding Jerusalem. It would be a matter of months before Jerusalem was totally destroyed and run over, burned, and, well, left as a pile of rubble. In many ways, chapter 32 is the beginning of the end for the mighty city of God, Jerusalem. That's the situation that the people of Jerusalem find themselves in, surrounded by an enemy. Can't get out. They in themselves are imprisoned. And they're imprisoned because of their disobedience to God. But we're also told that in verse 2, that Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Verse 3, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there. So here's the city of Jerusalem imprisoned by their enemy, and right in the middle of the city, in the palace guard, in a little courtyard, is a prisoner of Jeremiah. Things must have been pretty hard for Jeremiah, I must imagine, with the people in the city fighting and squabbling over the last available food. One can just imagine how much food would end up at a prisoner. The guards would have all been fed and they would have eaten their full. But here in the middle of them is Jeremiah. He would probably have only got the crumbs. He might have been able to lick their bowls out. But things would have been really hard for Jeremiah in this situation. He was the king's prisoner while the king himself was held ransom or prisoner by the Babylonians. And the king, we are told in verse 3, has imprisoned Jeremiah because Jeremiah's words have come true. And he says, and the king of King Zedekiah actually recites the very words of Jeremiah in verse 3. He says, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says. I am about to give the city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.'" Now, what king likes to hear a message like that? And so, in order to shut Jeremiah up, and hopefully by shutting him up, he's saying, "This won't come true," he's had Jeremiah imprisoned. But Jeremiah continues to be faithful to God. He's brought the message of God to the king, warning the king this is what's going to happen. And how does the king treat him? He imprisons him. One can just imagine Jeremiah at this time saying, "Well, that's it. I've had enough of this. I'm not going to obey God anymore. I'm throwing in the towel while I still can." Jeremiah has been imprisoned for faithfully preaching the very words of God, while Jerusalem is imprisoned for, I suppose we could say, faithfully disobeying the very words of God. And then, as Jeremiah is sitting in this place, maybe hungry, maybe wondering what his life holds for him, whether it was in a dream, whether it was real words spoken by God, we are not told. But the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again and commands him to do something that is absolutely outrageous. Verse 6. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Hanamel, son of Shalal, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth.'" One wonders if Jeremiah perhaps dreamed this, and then when he woke up, he shook it off as something absolutely absurd and thought, "Never, I won't buy land. Now we're being besieged. What would I do with land?" The land is under a land claim interdict, as it were. And even if I buy the land, I won't be able to have it. It's something I just won't do. And Jeremiah's perhaps sitting and pondering these words that came from the Lord, when somehow or other Jeremiah's cousin Hanamel arrives and asks Jeremiah to buy his land. What would you and I do in such a situation? Would we obey God and buy the land? Or would we tell Hanamel to get lost? After all, from an economic point of view, the right thing to do would be to tell the cousin, "No, I'm not buying your land. It's got no worth anymore." And tell him to get lost. "Your land is under siege, and therefore I don't want it." Can you see how absurd this notion is that God wants Jeremiah to do? Jeremiah chooses, though, to obey the Lord. And he enters into an elaborate contract for the title deeds. You'll read here that he has the contract filled out in duplicate. One copy is sealed and the other copy is visible. It's like the one copy gets filed with the deeds office and the other copy you take home. So here the contract is in duplicate, it's witnessed. Maybe he got some of the guards who were laughing at him for going through this whole deal. Maybe they witnessed the whole thing. And then Jeremiah says to his servant Barak, put this in a pottery jar and seal it so that it will last a long time. Interesting to note that other documents have been sealed in pottery jars and have been discovered 2,000 odd years later, still in reasonable condition. I'm talking there of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So who knows, maybe one day some archaeologist will dig up Jeremiah's title deeds to his land in Anathoth. But here Jeremiah has signed it, he's witnessed it, it is an official legal document. Today we would say it's filled out with black ink. And signed and stamped by a commissioner of oaths. It is a legal document. And Jeremiah, perhaps it's the only money that he had on him, 17 pieces of silver. It's a few ounces, we are told. 200 grams of silver. It is a ridiculously low price for a piece of land. Some of the other leaders of Jerusalem in the old days, King David and others, Abraham, for example, bought his burial land, a small little place where he carved his tomb out for 400 shekels of silver. So just a comparison there. Jeremiah buys this land for a paltry sum of 17 pieces of silver, and the deal is done. Really an absurd thing. You perhaps see Jeremiah's cousin saying, yeah, I've done it, I've got some cash, I can now move, I can now immigrate. And Jeremiah is now landed with this piece of ground that actually he can't do anything with. But notice what God then says through Jeremiah to all the people that are listening in verse 15. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in the land. Can you see? We've become familiar with the way that Jeremiah's prophecies are told. That he often does object lessons, real life object lessons, to illustrate a point. And it seems that here again, Jeremiah has gone through the whole process of buying a piece of ground as an object lesson for those around. The lesson is that despite the siege taking place, the people of Jerusalem will one day be able to buy, plant, and live off the land again. What an amazing piece of hope while Jerusalem is besieged. And one can just picture all the soldiers around Jeremiah, perhaps even the king himself, maybe even his cousin, as he says these things. They were going, really, Jeremiah? You've been telling us for the last 10 or 15 years that we're going to be taken over by the Babylonians, and now you're saying we're going to own land? Can you just see the mockery that would go on there? And Jeremiah says, yes, that is what God says. And friends, I think that we can learn from this. Not so much in that we all go and buy land at cheap prices where there's land claims. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that like Jeremiah, despite the opposition that he was facing, remember he was imprisoned in an imprisoned nation, despite that, despite his message perhaps being different from previous messages that he's done, he obeys the Lord. He's willing to face the mockery, he's willing to face the imprisonment because he obeys the Lord. How are we to live in light of things today? Do we obey the Lord Jesus or do we ignore him? You see, friends, this is, I think, what Jeremiah is trying to get across to us. Obedience is essential regardless of the outcome. But we are given privy to a little bit of how Jeremiah is thinking at this point. And this is my second comment. So Jeremiah is obedient in his faith. But secondly, he questions his faith. And we see this in verse 16 through to verse 25. As things settle down after the transaction, Jeremiah now turns to prayer to the Lord, verse 16. In his prayer, he makes mention of a number of things. Firstly, he says, verse 17, "Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds." Jeremiah acknowledges who God is. He recognizes that God is the God of this world. He recognizes that God is the Creator, that God has power, that God has purpose. Remember, last week we looked at that well-known passage of "I know the plans that I have for you." Jeremiah knows all that about God. In fact, as you look through this section, he goes on to talk about how God has helped the Israelites over the years and the millennia. How he's rescued them from slavery in Egypt. How he provided for them in the desert. How he led them to the land of milk and honey. He also acknowledges how God has punished the wickedness of the people. And how even now, the city is under siege. He knows these things about God. It's not that Jeremiah doubts who God is. He knows who God is. But he can't understand how God is working. Why would God ask him to take the last bit of money that he has and to buy a piece of land that in the current context is useless? Can we try to understand Jeremiah's dilemma here? On the outside, Jeremiah obeys the Lord, even when it means giving all his money to buy an unwanted piece of land. But internally, although he knows that he must obey the Lord, although he knows who God is, he's fighting this battle within himself. He's asking, he's questioning his faith in the Lord. "Why, Lord?" he's asking. "Why do you want me to buy this piece of land?" And friends, again, as you and I face the struggles of this world, we might know in our heads that we serve a faithful God in all that he does. We might know that God created the world. We might know that God has mighty power. And we too might know that nothing is too hard for the Lord. But internally, we're questioning the ways of God. "Why, Lord, have you let this happen to me? Why, Lord, is this happening to our town, our country, our world? Why does God never let me see economic stability? Why doesn't God ever seem to answer the prayers in the way that I would like them answered? Why doesn't God deal with my family? Why doesn't God heal me?" Can you see the dilemma that Jeremiah is in? The dilemma that I think you and I can be in as well. And on top of all this, Jeremiah is expected to obey God and tell people about his plans, about his wrath, if you like. expected to tell people about God's love and His power. But friends, this is the mystery of God, isn't it? Jeremiah is battling to understand this mystery. You and I struggle to understand this mystery, that God will give each person what they deserve in terms of obedience or disobedience. And yet at the same time, He provides salvation for those who come to Him. On the one hand, we see God's wrath. On the other, His salvation. In the midst of His wrath, as Jerusalem is facing its last days, God then tells the people, don't lose hope, salvation is coming. And because nothing is too hard for the Lord, He's able to do both. It's hard for us to grapple with when He is God and we are not. But doesn't that show us something amazing about God? That even when it seems all hope is lost, there's that glimmer of light from God offering salvation, offering eternal life. And this is where the balance of this chapter then comes into play, from verse 26 through to verse 44. And my third comment, the future guaranteed. Now, I know we haven't read this, but hopefully you'll be able to just follow with me as we do work through it. The word of the Lord again comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah then is told a number of things. He's given an answer, if you like, to his concerns. First, God tells Jeremiah that what is coming to Israel is absolutely and totally deserved. Look at verse 29. The Babylonians who are attacking the city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down along with the houses where the people provoked me to anger. And how did they provoke God to anger? Well, he tells us here, by burning incense on the rocks to Baal and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. And he carries on, the people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. From the day it was built until now, the city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. And he carries on. In fact, he carries on to say that the people, verse 32, the people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. Their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. And verse 34, they set up their abominable idols in my house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal and they offered their sacrifice of their sons and daughters to Molech. God tells Jeremiah, I'm doing this to Israel because they absolutely deserve it. But at the end of it all, when they've served their discipline, their punishment, which we were told last week was for a period of 70 years, God tells Jeremiah that the purchasing of this field is because there is hope. Verse 37. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be God's people again. And He will be their God. Verse 42. And God is saying to the people of Israel, I've brought this calamity on you because you deserve it. But again, as we said last week, God's not doing this so that the people will leave him and forget about him and go their own ways. He's doing it because he wants them to return. It's like a discipline. As I have brought this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. Now that's all well and good, friends, and we might be saying, well, that's great. We're not Jerusalem today. We're not being surrounded by Babylonians. And we're not going to be given more land. But I think we need to take it further than just the here and now. Obviously, this was answered in the here and now for the people of Jeremiah's day a few generations later. But we need to understand what God is doing here for the people of Israel as an object lesson for us today. That God gives us hope in the midst of our own struggles. How does God give us hope? Well, he's promised us land, hasn't he? He's promised us untold wealth and prosperity. Not necessarily in our own lifetime. But he's promised us these things in heaven, hasn't he? And he does so, although we deserve God's wrath, God's punishments, God has provided the hope for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, so that we, even though we are facing suffering and struggles and hardships in this world, might be with God one day. L. Stulman says in his commentary, hope is God's gracious gift to suffering people who are at breaking point. It's the promise of life when none is expected. Things might look down in terms of our country politically, from a municipal point of view. I mean, we woke up this morning with no water, and we might be tempted to think, what the hang is this place coming to? We've heard of all the mass action that took place this last week here in Amandawe. In fact, our gardener and our cleaning lady couldn't come to us this week for fear of their own lives. And we might be tempted to think, what the hang, let's clear out, let's move off to somewhere else. But God has given us hope, hasn't he? That despite what we are going through, we have this hope of an eternal life where everything will be right. That's the message that Jeremiah is to convey to the people of Israel as Jeremiah is imprisoned in the imprisoned nation. And friends, that's the message that we are meant to convey as we are imprisoned in a world that wants nothing to do with Christ and the hope that we have in Jesus. Friends, don't give up. I know life can be hard. Financially, many of us struggle. Health-wise, well, some aren't here this morning because of health. But we have this hope. The hope of the inheritance that one day we will receive. Of life eternal. So stand up, friends. Stand up for the truth. Obey God. Even when we don't always understand it. Proclaim the faith. And stand in hope of God's promises for us. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this amazing passage, Lord, that although things seem down and out and the whole of the world was against them, we thank you, Lord, that you gave them hope. And likewise, Lord, we thank you that even though our whole world seems to be on its head, everything going wrong with it, and nothing seeming to happen the way we'd like it to, thank you, Lord, for giving us hope in the midst of that. Lord, help us to remain true to you. Help us to obey you, even when it seems that we are imprisoned by the world that doesn't like your message. Lord, help us, we pray. Keep us close to you and keep us speaking about you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.